My name is Ron Burt, and the topic for today is making molehills out of mountains, or taking Holden home. For those of you who were here yesterday, you know that I am not on the staff. I am just sort of filling in. I did not volunteer for this, since I don't like to wipe tables. You have to do something at Holden. I was in campus ministry for 20 years, as was Elmer Witt, and was on the teaching staff here in 82. And when Elmer needed to leave, I was the closest one, and he says, "You will take the Bible studies on Thursday and Friday." And I said, "Yes, Elmer." I had kind of anticipated something, so I brought along one note, and I used that yesterday. So who knows what's going to happen today? But if Fritz Norstedt can do it, Ron Burt can. I mentioned yesterday that there are two things. This is my third time at Holden Village. There are two things that have sort of struck me about Holden Village in my times here. And yesterday I talked about one of those, and that is that this is a place of holy hilarity. It's a place where people come to celebrate and rejoice and have a good time, all in the name of the Lord. We talked about that yesterday. Today I'd like to talk about the other thing that struck me from the very beginning and still strikes me about Holden, and that is that it is a magnificent setting. Just as a place. I remember the first time that I came to Holden in 1977, my wife and I came up here, we drove out here, and even though we have traveled pretty well around the United States, this was the first time we'd ever been in the Northwest. And as native Texans, we have seen lots of beautiful country. There is nice country in Texas, for those of you who have not been there. But as we drove across the western United States through Salt Lake and Yellowstone and up through Montana and Idaho and then from Spokane and across here and then got on the boat down at Chelan, the country began to overwhelm me, to put it mildly. It's a good thing that Lady of the Lake has rails on the side. This little Texas boy would have fallen off the first time. I was walking around with my mouth wide open. And then we got to Lucerne and got on the bus and we started up. And then a picture was imprinted on my mind that is still the picture that I think about when I get ready to come to Hope. On about the second or third switchback, we looked back down the lake, and there was the Lady of the Lake going up north through those fjords, the wake, the white wake on the blue water, and the magnificent mountains in the background. They had snow on the top then. That picture just imprinted itself upon my mind, and that is the postcard, the calendar picture of going to Holden Village that still sticks in my mind. And then getting here and getting off the bus, had a rather interesting experience. And I was going through one of my periodic physical problems, really a stress problem. And I was a little anxious about coming this far away from civilization, wondering what was going to happen. So I had that kind of anxiety bearing on my mind. And we came in here and I saw this place and very quickly that left. And I had the rather interesting experience of when we left Chelan coming up here, I had the feeling I was leaving civilization. When we left Holden Village to go back to Chelan, I had the exact same feeling. That I was leaving civilization again. But getting here that first time, I did what I think most first-timers do, and I went around with my neck looking up, awed by the mountains and the scenery, and immediately had to see all the sights, hike the trails, look at the chipmunks, listen to the river, smell the air, do all of those things. I was overawed by the setting of this place. It's very interesting that when I came back the second time, the first time I was just a participant, the second time I came back in 3 weeks and was on the teaching staff, I was here about half a day, and I looked like I had the first time, and then I'd seen everything. And then I was able to see the people and the programs, and that second visit here was a totally different experience. This was the third time here, and when I came in, I came in with a group. Well, there are 19 of us from Texas, and kind of had the interesting experience. We'd come up earlier, my wife and another couple and I, and been making all the tourist travels, Seattle, Vancouver, Victoria, and every restaurant in between. And I was, frankly, a little bit tired. So when I got here, the first thing I headed for was the room to take a nap. But I noticed that everybody else in our group who had not been here before was doing the same kind of thing I'd done the first time. They were going around looking, and I think most of our group had hiked every trail by the second day. That includes Holden and Hart and everything else. That seems to be a phenomenon that happens to the first-time person here. You're overawed by the setting of Holden Village. It's a magnificent sight. I have, since my first visit here, I think, visited most of the mountains in the United States, and they are magnificent sights, but there's no place quite like this setting down in this valley where you look out your window and they're framed as the mountain. It's a magnificent setting. It is a place to come and be reminded of creation. It is a place to come and reflect upon that creation. And that is what I do at Holden. One of the first places I went after I took my nap when I got here was to the library. And if you've not found the library, it's just right down this hall. Very nice little library, a lot of books that you will not find in your hometown library. And I've sort of disciplined myself in my visits to Holden to try to read the books that fit into the setting. And I have read three books this time that I think have helped me to reflect upon me and this place and my part in this place and the rest of the place that this place is attached to, called the planet Earth. This morning I'd like to share just some of those readings with you, maybe to help you reflect a little bit too. When I was here in 82, the theme book of the summer was a book called Elements of Hope, or at least selections from it, by James Carroll. James Carroll is a Roman Catholic priest who was a friend of John Schramm's, who was the director at that time of Holden Village. They served together in Washington. And this was one of his first books. He has since evolved into a rather significant novelist and has gotten married and has a family like many Catholic priests have done. But there's one little reflection in here that is very meaningful to me, and I'd like to share it with you. An old Wintu Indian said before they killed him, "Wherever white man has touched the earth, it is sore." The old Indian would be glad to know the earth is sore no more, for we have banished it from our world. Earth is not allowed where we live, except in safe patches, captured in yards, caged with fences, looked at. "Do not walk," we say. "Do not feed the grass with your flesh." When was the last time you bared your feet to the soil? The earth is not sore because we never touch it anymore. Where once we ruined our knees and gloved our fingers with mud, which was the earth's way of loving us, now our sons roll on astroturf. The best minds of industry struggle to keep us off the dirt as if it would poison us. And we pay them. What do we do to children when earth stains are punished, when they are locked into playgrounds, strange names, playgrounds, playgrounds of tar, painted lines, plumbing for trees? Do you remember the paths you wore across the field going home? Was the earth worse for your feet? Is it better for asphalt? We have learned to defeat our own best yearnings. When cities were crowded, we yearned for open fields and cool, worm-ridden dirt between our toes. So So we bought a car, like everyone, and drove to where they said the fields of harvest would be. We bought our house and our future and parked our car, like everyone, where the field of harvest should have been. We tried to return to Earth, but our car got stuck. So we settled for returning to Tar. What did we lose? Going barefoot from April to August isn't so much after all. There are no bad bounces on AstroTurf. Artificial Earth is better. And now that the highways are at a million a mile finished, it's so easy to go someplace, though harder to have someplace to go. We are joined to our families, our friends, the crowds we flee, and to our Mother Earth by the best roadways in the world. We whiz by each other now and by hills, hidden valleys, general stores, farms, stagnant ponds, oak trees from the colonies, harvests, dug-up fields, caves, small rivers with their mermaids. And what do we see? Green exit signs, the speedometer, white stripes, endless ribbons of gray guardrails, the speedometer, billboards with beer, restaurants with orange roofs, gas stations that have bathrooms cleaner than home, the speedometer, Volkswagens, every other car, green exit signs, white stripes, and the speedometer. When you get there finally, do you brag too about your average speed and mileage? Who needs Mother Earth when you have three good lanes? The old Wintu Indian from his place below pavement smiles, likely, don't you think? He and the poor earth he loved enough to worry about have their revenge, perhaps. It is what happens when men think themselves too good for getting dirty feet or moving slowly. It is what happens when men seek to trade their earth for a home of angels. They think themselves successful, and they call it Los Angeles. Words from James Carroll about the earth. I experienced the truth of that, I think, on our mad little world from Seattle and over to the peninsula and up to Vancouver and Victoria. One thing that the United States has everywhere is traffic, folks. Can't get away from that. We have those ribbons of asphalt. Another book that I've read while I was here is by Annie Dillard, an author that you should know if you do not know, sort of a modern-day Thoreau naturalist who contemplates on her encounters with nature and has done so in several books, probably her most famous, the one that she won a Pulitzer Prize for, Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. She also wrote Holy the Firm, and this is her latest, Teaching a Stone to Talk, a delightful little collection of reflections. For those of you who saw the slideshow last night on the Galapagos, she also visited the Galapagos Islands and has a beautiful reflection in here on that. One of her thoughts is, she made a trip down into South America way off the beaten track and made this statement. The point of going somewhere is not to see the most spectacular anything. It is simply to see what is there. We are here on this planet only once, and we might as well get a feel for the place. That, to me, is one of the finest definitions of why we should travel, why I hope I travel, not to see just spectacular places, but just to get a feel for this place that I will call home for a while. Out of that comes another thought from another author that I am almost finished. He's been around for a while, but I am just reading him for the first time. It's Edward Abbey, and his first book, written back in the 60s, is called Desert Solitaire. All of these books are in the library here, and I think also in the bookstore, at least some of them.
May I interrupt, Ron, and tell you that if we have them, they're on the reserve
yes,
shelf?
Yes, ma'am. They're out here right now, but they will be on the reserve shelf. Alice and I have already plotted to get you to her library, to the library. Desert Solitaire is sort of the journals of Edward Abbey, who went in the late 50s, early 60s, I forget exactly when, to Arches National Monument down in the canyonlands of Utah, and it was totally undeveloped at the time. He was the only ranger there, and it was about 8 miles off pavement on a dirt road, which he purposely kept in as much disrepair as he could to discourage visitors. And he would go literally days on end without any visitors to Arches National Monument. And out of that experience came his reflections, which he collected into this book called Desert Solitaire. And one selection here I'd like to share with you. It's summer, and as you might imagine, in that part of the country, it gets very hot. And he's sitting out on his, quote, front porch of his little trailer, government-issued trailer, looking at the mountains in the distance. And this is his reflections upon that. July. The mountains are almost bare of snow, except for patches on the northern slopes. Consoling, nevertheless, those shrunken snowfields, despite the fact that they're 20 miles away by line of sight and 6,000 to 7,000 feet higher than where I sit. They comfort me with the promise that if the heat down here becomes less endurable, I can escape for at least 2 days each week by days off to the refuge of the mountains, those islands in the sky surrounded by a sea of desert. The knowledge that refuge is available when and if needed makes the silent inferno of the desert more easily bearable. Mountains complement desert as desert complements city, as wilderness complements and completes civilization. A man could be a lover and a defender of the wilderness without ever in his lifetime leaving the boundaries of asphalt power lines and right-angled surfaces. We need wilderness, whether or not we ever set foot in it. We need a refuge, even though we may never need to go there. I may never in my life get to Alaska, for example, but I'm grateful that it's there. We need the possibility of escape as surely as we need hope. Without it, the life of the cities would drive all men into crime or drugs or psychoanalysis. Profound thoughts by Edward Abbey. We need wilderness. We need Holden Village. Whether we ever come here again, the people who are not here need Holden Village, whether they ever come here or not. We need places to get away, places to reflect. For the next few moments, I would like to share with you a psalm, which I think is the classic nature psalm. And I would like for you to just relax, get as comfortable as you can. If you haven't learned, some of these seats are padded. If you don't have one of those, come early next time. And if you'd like, just close your eyes or whatever. While I read this psalm to you slowly so that you can kind of savor it and think of the place that you are in as you hear the words of this psalm. It is Psalm 104. It is a psalm that in the Good News Bible is titled In Praise of the Creator. I say I'm going to read this slowly so you can sort of savor it. Praise the Lord, my soul. O Lord, my God, how great you are. You are clothed with majesty and glory. You cover yourself with light. You spread out the heavens like a tent and built your home on the waters above. You used the clouds as your chariot and ride on the wings of the wind. You use the winds as your messenger and flashes of lightning as your servants. You have set the earth firmly on its foundation and it will never be moved. You place the ocean over it like a robe. And the water covered the mountains. When you rebuked the waters, they fled. They rushed away when they heard your shout of command. They flowed over the mountains and into the valleys to the place you had made for them. You set a boundary they can never pass to keep them from covering the earth again. You make springs flow in the valleys and rivers run between the hills. They provide water for the wild animals. In the trees nearby, the birds make their nests and sing. From the sky, you send rain on the hills, and the earth is filled with your blessings. You make grass grow for the cattle. And plants for man to use so that he can grow his crops and produce wine to make him happy, olive oil to make him cheerful, and bread to give him strength. The cedars of Lebanon get plenty of rain, the Lord's own trees which he planted. There the birds build their nests, the storks nest in the fir tree. The wild goats live in the high mountains, and the badgers hide in the cliffs. You created the moon to mark the months. The sun knows the time to set. You made the night. And in the darkness, all the wild animals come out. The young lions roar while they hunt, looking for the food that God provides. When the sun rises, they go back and lie down in their dens. Then people go out to do their work and keep working until evening. Lord, you have made so many things. How wisely you made them all. The earth is filled with your creatures. There is the ocean, large and wide, where countless creatures live, large and small alike. The ships sail on it, and in it plays Leviathan, that sea monster which you made. All of them depend on you to give them food when they need it. You give it to them, and they eat it, You provide food, and they are satisfied. When you turn away, they are afraid. When you take away their breath, they die and go back to the dust from which they came. But when you give them breath, they are created. You give new life to the earth. May the glory of the Lord last forever. May the Lord be happy with what he has made. He looks at the earth and it trembles. He touches the mountains and they pour out smoke. I will sing to the Lord all my life. As long as I live, I will sing praises to my God. May he be pleased with my song. For my gladness comes from him. Praise the Lord, my soul. Praise the Lord. A psalm of reflection for a place like this. Psalm 104. So Holden is a great place. It's a great place to come. And I think we need to realize a couple of things about a place like this. One is, as I said before, we need a place like this. We need times to get away from it all. I take great encouragement from the fact that Jesus needed those times away. Jesus was a very public person. He did a lot of preaching, a lot of miracle doing, worked with the multitudes. But there are several little passages kind of tucked away in the gospel, and I'm afraid they get lost sometimes, especially in our busy world, where it says little things like, and he went away to a lonely place to pray. He went away early in the morning. He went away in the evening to the mountains. Jesus was a private person too. And it's also interesting that a lot of those passages come where he had been dealing with the multitudes. He goes off to be by himself. He goes right from there back to the multitudes. And the significance of that, at least to me, is that Jesus needed those private times, those times of getting away, to be the public person that he was. That is where he plugged in, so to speak, to God and got his strength. Do the ministry that he was here to do. And if Jesus needed it, I do too. I've always been a very public person, just by the nature of my gifts and talents and profession. But I've also been a very private person because of my upbringing on a Texas ranch way in the back end of nowhere. And I used to feel guilty about my needs for being a private person. I felt like I was an escapist, maybe running away. And then some people wiser than I told me that, no, that's not wrong. You need that. If you're going to be the public person that you are, you have to be a private person. You need to go away and plug in to God and the world around you to get that comfort and strength and wisdom that you need to go back. I'm glad I learned that. And now I try to balance my life so that I have as much private time as I do public time, because I need both of those. If Jesus needed it and I need it, then maybe you need it too. You might want to keep that in mind. There's a need, a place for a place like Holden, a need for a place like Holden.